Well, so nice to be with you again. It's a pleasure. I'm happy to have the chance to reflect with you. And the last time that we were together, we reflected on Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity, who next weekend will be Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity. What a blessing. And this time I was asked to reflect on Our Lady, and I just couldn't get over the fact that Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity will be Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity. So I thought we could combine those two and talk about Elizabeth of the Trinity's teaching on Our Lady. How does that sound? You're up for that? Okay. I brought this for you.
You could just pass those around.
I just pulled from two places. Her two big works are the Heaven in Faith, a retreat that she basically wrote for her sister, and then her last retreat that she sort of wrote for herself. And those two big works both have basically one section on Our Lady. So it gives us a focus, and she brings out an abundance of beautiful things. So I'm sure you'll be able to appreciate that. But I just copied those two sections from those two documents out for you so you can have that reference point to take a look at. Those are making their way around. Well, those are making their way around. Maybe we could just say a little prayer to ask for Our Lady's help. If you'd also pray for me, I know I need it, and pray that I can speak to you the words that the Lord wants me to speak. And I'll pray that you're able to hear what He wants to say in your hearts. And let us ask for Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Blessed Elizabeth of the Trinity,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Well, in both places, Elizabeth of the Trinity starts by focusing on the way that Our Lady is like Jesus. Really, the whole thrust of her two retreats, that substantial collection of teaching, is so focused on the Lord, and especially, I think, as a woman religious, and she has that spousal relationship with Jesus, which is a very intense center of her spirituality. And then she sort of takes this, we might say it's a side glance, but she immediately, in turning to look at Our Lady, sees her as the mirror. And she refers to her, that's one commonality between both of these teachings, the speculum justitiae, the mirror of justice. She mirrors the Son of Justice. And so her first focus on Our Lady is how much she's like Jesus. And of course we know how important that is for ecumenical things and whatever else, but it's important for us to reflect on as well, that Our Lady is so much like Jesus. And Elizabeth of the Trinity uses very strong language in that. She says, she is a mirror so perfect that she did not lose a particle of the gift of God, so that she reflected Him perfectly, so pure, so luminous, pure, immaculate, without reproach. And so Our Lady is this perfect mirror of Jesus. And we can take that from different perspectives, because people also grow in their faith in different ways. Some people have a very hard time with Jesus. Some don't know as well how to connect with Him, or He might seem more distant, or He might seem whatever. More male, and looking at Our Lady, we can recognize her tenderness. Pope Francis brings this out so beautifully. He says that she helps us to believe in the revolution of tenderness because of her own tender heart. He says she gives a particular quality to evangelization, a particular style of evangelization is elicited by Our Lady, by the tenderness, the gentleness, the way that she turns a poor stable into a home for God, the way that she transforms our own poverty and to be a home for Him, to welcome Him, that she has this way of reaching out and being connected with people and holding little ones close to her. So sometimes we find her more accessible because of her maternal love, because of her tender heart, because of her mercy. She's somehow, we never think of Our Lady as the judge, right? We can't, it's hard to even imagine that she's going to bring the hammer down on us or something. We have this immediate openness to how open she is. And then Elizabeth of the Trinity helps us to see all of those qualities are actually reflecting Jesus. Sometimes we get into some bad Christology, like Our Lady is holding back the hand of Jesus or something like that. Like He wants to club us and she's convincing Him not to do that. You know, I understand the point to that we see the way that, focusing on her tenderness, but it's bad to think of Jesus clubbing us in one way or the other. We get that a little bit in the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, right? You have the huge hulking Jesus with fire coming out of His ears, right? And Our Lady is standing there in front of Him as if to block His view. Well, okay, so it's bad Christology. Jesus is not like looking to, we don't have a Jansenist Jesus who's looking to condemn us and gets convinced by Mary not to do that. So really, when we look at her, we also see a reflection of Him. We discover His tenderness, the tender heart of a son who was formed in his mother's arms, who is loved by his mother, and who expresses that tenderness also to us. So, looking to Mary, we discover that her qualities are the qualities of Jesus, and then also looking to Jesus, as we love those qualities of Him, his wisdom, His mercy, His way of encountering. We had that gospel today that has so many wonderful things in it. You know, as Jesus encounters these 10 lepers, and the gospel says simply, He saw them. How many people had seen those lepers? Really seen them. But that's what Jesus says over and over again in the scriptures. He sees. He sees deeper than the surface. He sees deeper than the rags that cover their wounds and their leprosy, that cover their infections. He sees deeper than that, and He sees the person there. These qualities of mercy in Jesus are the qualities also of Our Lady. So she also sees us, and we derive so much, all of those qualities from Him, we see in her, because she's that perfect mirror of justice, and she reflects the light from the Son of Justice, from Jesus. She does that because she is so pure, so luminous, immaculate, without reproach. And so that's the process that we are all in the midst of. She, as the letter to the Ephesians talks about, when the angel addresses Our Lady, he uses this word that we've translated into full of grace, that came through the Latin translation, gratia plena. But the Greek original is ke charitomene, which means fully transformed by grace. So she who has been fully transformed by grace, it's a Greek completed past verb. And in the middle of it, ke karitao is to be transformed by grace. You hear that karis in the middle of it. So,
we'll help you out here. So this karitao is related to the word karis, which is grace, like charism, charismatic. Is the same root of grace. And then just to turn that into a verb, becomes karitao. So this past completed action which has happened to Our Lady, hail she who has been fully transformed by grace. That doesn't roll off the tongue quite as well as full of grace, right? That completed action which has happened to Our Lady is the same action which is taking place for each of us. So Ephesians 1:6 uses this word karitao. It's the only other place in the New Testament it's used, but it's referring to Christians. So we are undergoing the process that has been completed in her. And so everything that
Everything that the church teaches, in fact, about Our Lady is precisely what God wants to do with us. It's always important to see her from that perspective, not as some sort of singular being that has almost nothing to do with the rest of us. She is fully human, and she just received all the grace kind of at the same time at the moment of her conception. We receive the grace sort of spread out over time and in union with our own freedom and things like that. She kind of got the whole package in advance. So she always looks like the completed version of what God wants to do with us. So whenever we learn about Our Lady, we should always see it in that perspective. She's not just sort of window dressing that is inaccessible to us, that's behind closed glass. She is the completed, she's the end of the pathway. That's what the Second Vatican Council says also. In reflecting on the Church, you know, the dogmatic constitution on the Church, Lumen Gentium, had 7 chapters. It's a beautiful, beautiful teaching. And they were going to have a different document about Our Lady, but the discussions, the movement of the Holy Spirit and the discussions of the Council Fathers ended up placing that teaching on Our Lady as the crown of the teaching on the Church. She is the Church's perfect center. She's what the Church looks like at the end of the pilgrimage. So she's also the Church's perfect realization in heaven already. And not just the Church then, but each one of us who are members of the Church. This is she's kind of the end of the pilgrim journey that we are all making. So when Elizabeth of the Trinity talks about her ability to reflect the Lord, her ability to have the virtues of the Lord, her ability to look like and love like and have mercy like and to see in the same way that Jesus does, is because she has had this process completed in her, which is underway in us. So we're all on the way. We are also all mirrors of Him. We just have a few more flecks and cracks and some other things that are getting kind of fixed up in the process that she had fixed up from the beginning. And so we're also made to reflect His tenderness and His mercy. And also, as we'll move into some of these areas, His strength and His vision as she does. I want to take just actually one step back. I meant to say this as a little umbrella. You could just put this up at the top of your notes, just the very top line, the last word that St. Elizabeth, soon to be St. Elizabeth, teaches about Our Lady is she calls her the gate of heaven, the Yanua Cheli. So you can see the last line of the last retreat, the last little paragraph. She talks about her as the gate of heaven. And that's the way I want to, all of these reflections sort of fit under that. Our Lady is the one who helps us to touch heaven. So when we draw close to her, we just touch heaven in a variety of different places in our lives. One is in that area of our own purification, our growth in virtue, our imitation of Christ, which I've just been talking about, that mirror quality, the way that we mirror Him. She helps us to touch heaven, we get to the edge of it, and just get a little touch of it. Elizabeth of the Trinity goes on to reflect, so this quality of purification, becoming more immaculate, it's the way that the bridegroom is described in Ephesians chapter 5. He's the one that bathes His bride in a bath of water in the Word, presenting her to Himself, holy and without blemish. So that immaculate, holy and without blemish, that's what He's doing for us, His bride, the Church. He's bathing us, the bath of water in the Word, washing us, cleansing us, making us holy and without blemish. So what do we need to do to participate in that? He's already doing what He needs to do. He's bathing us. We're bathed in Scriptures, right? I could say, like our gospel from today, and you all knew exactly what I was talking about, because we all went to Mass together. We get bathed in the Word that way. We get bathed in the Word in our prayers. We've all been bathed in water and baptism. We bathe ourselves in water every time we enter the church with holy water and blessing ourselves. We're bathed in these sacraments, bathed in confession and in the precious blood of the Lamb that washes us clean. So all these beautiful things that the Lord is pouring out on us. How do we participate in that? Well, we have superhuman, heroic acts of faith all the time. That's the only way. Okay, maybe not. Good, thank God. Elizabeth of the Trinity says, Mary's movements were hidden. Movements so profound that they cannot be detected. So when we look at Scripture, we say, you know, there's actually quite a bit written about Our Lady. We'll often say, oh, there's not so much written about her. Well, there's actually, compared to anybody else, you know, who has more written about him? Peter? Maybe. I don't even know if Peter has more written about him. There's a lot written about Our Lady compared to any other individual person in the Gospels, for example. But not as much as we'd like. We can all agree on that. We'd love to know more details. But she has this hiddenness that her movements are so profound they cannot be detected. And so there's a kind of hiddenness. And our lives feel like that. 100 years from now, how much is going to be written about you and me, right? Not a whole lot. I mean, let's be honest about this. Now, I don't know what's going to happen with the internet. Probably the Google archives are going to be out there somewhere, and you'll be able to search for your name, and your whole life history will come up or something, now that I just said that. But, you know, we're not making history, right? We're so much. And really, the most important things that we do also don't make history. The most important things we tend to do in secret, and they disappear. Acts of love, intimacy in marriage, for example, the hiddenness of our prayer and the little graces that we receive, the little ways that we walk from one place to another and we just feel the Lord close to us and we savor that. It's little spiritual consolations, little insights that we get. So much of what we do, the most important things that we do, don't make the headlines and they don't make the history books. Maybe they get shared with someone who knows us and loves us very much. But that's how Our Lady is. And that's the way that we become a better mirror. That's the way we become more like her, able to reflect the Lord, is by living in that hiddenness, cultivating the hidden life, cultivating that hidden interior connection with our Lord. Not worrying about whether people notice. Not worrying about whether we make the headlines. Not worrying about whether we get honored and recognized for the things that we've done. Oh, we can waste so much energy in that. Oh, I did all this whole thing and nobody said my name and I wasn't recognized. Father thanked 1,000 other people and he left me out at the end of the Mass and he forgot about the secular Carmelites again. And he, you know, we can waste so much energy over all that. More hidden, more hidden. Our Lady is so hidden. And that hiddenness preserves her purity. The hiddenness preserves her reflectivity of the Lord. Hiddenness preserves what is, in fact, most sacred. St. Paul of the Cross uses this image of balsam. Balsam is the stuff that makes chrism oil smell really good. And balsam, if it's exposed to the air, it dissipates. And he says, these most precious things, and he actually even talks about our sufferings. We'll get to that shortly. But he says, we need to hold these things in a jar and not expose them to the air. Not flaunt all of our spiritual gifts and all of our little intimate connections with the Lord and all of the little bright lights in our lives. And we need to keep some of those safe and not spread them all over the place. That hiddenness is something that's precious and is something to be cultivated. And then in her last retreat, Elizabeth of the Trinity says about Our Lady, she was so little, so recollected in God's presence, in the seclusion of her temple. And here we can't help but think of St. Therese, whose feast we just celebrated, right? And that littleness, who managed to be like the greatest saint of all time, right? You know, she's stuffed away in every nook and cranny of every church in Christendom. But she was totally overlooked in her lifetime. This littleness to be open before the Lord and just to receive whatever he wants to give. Our Lady is not presumptuous, but she's little and recollected, and so she's available for whatever the Lord wants to do in her. And again, that's the quality that we can also mirror. Little and recollected, in the seclusion of her temple, contemplating the Lord within her. And then the last quality that Elizabeth of the Trinity mentions in terms of that mirror, to become that mirror, so pure, hidden, sort of coupled little together with that, and simple. Simple. We can be so complicated, so complex, so many different things going on. We have this whole, rage of emotions, conflicting things going on in us, this thought that way, and you know, we have complicated lives, a lot of things to manage. I can't tell you. I've had a couple of busy days, but the more that we can keep our hearts simple, not overcomplicating things, just trying to be focused on the Lord in all of it. So Our Lady had one theme. Her one theme was Jesus. It was her only theme. And she kept that theme through her whole life. Everything was Him. Everything was that mirror. Everything was the simplicity of Jesus. And if we can do that, if we can invite Jesus into everything so that we never have a temper tantrum without Him, so that we never have a busy traffic light without Him, so that we never have a fight without Him, so that we never have a joy without Him, so that we never have a meal without Him, if we can invite Jesus into everything and make that our one theme, it's unifying, simple, one theme. Let everything be about Jesus. And if we can't make it about Jesus, then maybe we need to not have it. But even our sin can be touched by Jesus, right? Not blessing it, but forgiving it and having mercy on us. Bring everything to Him. And that's the way that our lives come together and become integrated and whole. He is the integration. He's the only thing that can integrate all of it. He's the only thing that can integrate all of our dreams and all of our fears and all of our anxieties and all of our hopes and everything. He can bring it into one and make it simple because He's the theme for everything. That's what Our Lady was able to do. And that moves me into the second thrust. So the first thrust on being a mirror of Jesus, and the second thrust that Elizabeth of the Trinity gives us about Our Lady is being a model of contemplation. And Elizabeth of the Trinity reflects on that. First of all, in her last retreat, reflects on that in terms of that period of time between the Annunciation and the Nativity, when Jesus was in Mary, Jesus living in Mary. And she says, I imagine her passing by so beautiful, so calm and so majestic, so absorbed in recollection of the Word of God within her. Love those qualities. Beautiful, calm, and majestic. Absorbed in recollection of the Word of God within her. Not that she didn't have difficulties, right? So that's going to be in her journey to the hill country of Judea. That's going to be in whatever conflict she had to receive, whatever anxiety she carried about telling Joseph what was going on or how he would react to all of this, trusting, whatever difficulty she had in taking care of her cousin, whatever difficulty she had on the way to Bethlehem, right? In the midst of these difficulties, so beautiful, so calm, so majestic. She has that nobility, absorbed in recollection of the Word of God within her. And then Elizabeth of the Trinity gives us the key to that. Her prayer was always, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." That's our prayer that helps us to accept everything, right? Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. I accept. Fiat, right? Let it be done to me. Fiat. Learning to say fiat to everything. Fiat to my medical troubles. Fiat to this broken relationship. Fiat to this exile that I'm experiencing. Fiat to the situation in the church. Fiat to Father's preaching today. Fiat to whatever it is, to be able to say like Our Lady, fiat, behold, I accept. Be it done to me according to your word. I trust that you are here and that I can contemplate you in the midst of it. And she had the consolation of knowing, which is the same consolation that we also have, Jesus is in the midst of it. He was physically living in her in that period as he was in her womb. But we also have him in the Holy Spirit living in us. One could argue that this was what Therese was praying for in the act of oblation, a merciful love, to become a living tabernacle for the presence of Jesus, to actually be a tabernacle where the physical, right, the real presence of Jesus is in the Blessed Sacrament, that Therese was asking for that grace. They say that St. Anthony Mary Claret is said to have had that grace, to be a living tabernacle, to have always carried the sacramental presence of Jesus in him. It's amazing, right? Anyway, apart from that, we certainly all have, by sanctifying grace, we all have the presence of the Trinity within us. He comes to us and makes his home in us, as it says in John 16:14. He comes to us and makes his home in us. So we have the presence of God. So we're never alone in these things. However difficult it is, however painful it is, however confused we are, we're never alone. Just like Our Lady was never alone. Even when she faced all of these trials, she had Jesus living in her. Living in her. And she knew it. And that's the key to that beautiful, calm, majestic. It's a nobility there. Majestic. Her Majesty. Elizabeth of the Trinity says also, in terms of contemplation, humility is key. Her humility was so real, for she was always forgetful, unaware, freed from self. And she could sing, "The Almighty has done great things for me. Henceforth, all peoples will call me blessed." She was forgetful of self, unaware of self, freed from self. Isn't that what causes us so many problems? Ourself. We're so filled up with ourselves. Pope Francis preached very beautifully. If you haven't read that homily that he gave last Saturday on St. Therese, print it out. It's wonderful. But he says, the thing about little children is that they are poor in self and rich in God. That's what we need to be. Poor in self and rich in God. The fact is, we are poor in self, because even what we have is poor. It's poor. We really don't have very much to offer. It's not very impressive. We sort of create our own little world, you know, and we create our own measurements. And like, oh, people who have these qualities are really amazing. Oh, and look, I have all those qualities. Wow, that worked out well. And we just do that. We're like, it's ridiculous. So, but if we can recognize so many things that we can't do, if we can recognize how poor we are, and if we can recognize that even the things we can't do, perhaps tomorrow we won't be able to do. I was talking with one of the TOR sisters, and she was telling me about this friend of hers who's a brilliant guy, an accountant, did some amazing work, I mean, very complicated things, worked for big firms, a very devout Catholic, and a very beautiful person. Well, he, as he got older, developed Alzheimer's, basically totally lost his mind, and she was talking to him and said, "Wow, you were an amazing accountant. Did you enjoy that?" And he goes, "I think I did. I don't have any idea what I did, but I think I enjoyed it." It's all, as St. Therese says, to be like little children is to know that God places his treasures in the hands of his little children to use for a time, but they always remain his treasures. And that's all we have. Really, we are so poor. And so Our Lady knew that. Did she do anything to earn the Immaculate Conception? She didn't even exist. How could she earn the Immaculate Conception? God just gave her these graces, and she knew, she felt her own poverty, and yet she felt how loved she was, and she knew the graces that she had, and so she didn't keep them to herself. She just shared these things, shared Jesus, shared the gift of her motherhood of God, became available to be mother of all of us at the cross. But she was poor in self and rich in God, forgetful, unaware, freed from self. So, how do we do this, right? Well, here's the thing. It would be so nice to flip a switch and to like stop being self-absorbed. I keep looking for that switch in my life and I can't find it. But what I can do is I cannot be self-absorbed about being self-absorbed. Right? You know, it's sort of like not being angry about being angry, or not being anxious about being anxious, or not being sad about being sad. There's a kind of secondary layer that we can peel away. If we can just sort of peel that layer away, our reactions are our reactions. So we find ourselves walking past a mirror and going, oh, that's interesting. My beard's a little bit out of place here. What's going on there? You know, and then like, oh, what am I doing? All right, it's walking along. So we have these silly reactions, or if somebody cuts us off, hey, stop that, you know, yell at them, oh, what am I doing? Okay. And then we just move on. So instead of going like, oh, why am I always yelling at people? I'm just always yelling at everybody, and why can't I just... So we can at least get rid of that layer. We have a little bit of freedom there in terms of our reactions to our reactions. And so at least there we can let go. And as we forget about ourselves, accepting, I'm going to do a lot of stupid things. I have already today, and I'm going to do more stupid things for the rest of the day. And if I stop being surprised by the fact that I do stupid things, that's part of how I become freed from self, forgetful of self, unaware of self. Like, as Saint Therese says, little children fall often, but because they're little, they don't hurt themselves very much. So we shouldn't be surprised that we fall. It's actually a sin of pride to be surprised that we fall. Like, what did you think? Do you think that you were perfect already? Even Our Lady in her own ways, right? She didn't come out of the womb. She came out of the womb immaculate, and still there were a whole lot of things that she probably physically fell lots of times, right? Hit her head on things and, you know, couldn't walk from the time that she was in the womb, babbled words that weren't right, you know, I had to figure out how to put sentences together. It's, you know, we're little children and we're always growing in these things. And so if we can stop being surprised by that, we can start to forget about ourselves. And that peels away the second layer. And when we peel away the second layer of our reactions to our reactions, and we allow them ourselves to be what we are, always with an intention, we just keep renewing our intention to move forward, to do good, to love Jesus. I didn't want to yell at that guy that cut me off. I want to keep loving Jesus. I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to move on. But I'm not going to beat myself up about it. I'm not going to get anxious about my anxiety. I'm anxious. Okay, there it is. Let's admit it and get over it and move on and not get anxious about being anxious and be... Anyway, so Our Lady really teaches us that humility. And when we become more forgetful of ourselves, we're able to remain in contemplation of God. See, the thing is, if we remain in contemplation of God, you know, we're bound to fall over chairs and stuff, right? And that's okay. Just keep focusing on him and fall over the chair and stay focused on him and get up and keep moving along. So our contemplation, I think I just hurt my knee. When we forget about ourselves, we waste less time looking here, and we can spend more time looking out and looking at him. So humility, which Our Lady models for us, is so key. So Elizabeth says explicitly, Mary's attitude from the Annunciation to the Nativity was the model for interior souls in whom God lives in the bottomless abyss of their souls. But she's the model for interior souls. She's the model. There's so many beautiful things happening in her. We see the slightest fringes of these things, right? We see little glimpses and gestures. We get this little song from her in the Magnificat that we love so much. We just keep singing it over and over and over again every day. But it's just the outermost fringe, this glimpse of what's happening in the depths of her soul, in that bottomless abyss where she's alone with the Lord. She models that for us. What were her thoughts when she was carrying Jesus in her womb? Just amazing. We get little glimpses of that in her song and her words to Elizabeth. Elizabeth of the Trinity says, oh, this is so beautiful. even the most trivial things were divinized by her. Even the most trivial things were divinized by her. Housework. Right? Housework is divine because Mary did it. Journeys are divine because Mary did them. Undoing knots, knitting, you know, whatever. Mary, trivial, she divinized the most trivial things because she did them. They were worthy of her, and she did them with Jesus in her womb, so he did them with her. All the things that she did, he did. And she divinized the most trivial things. And apparently, you know, most of her life was whatever, not worth writing about. In the sense that there are all these trivial things, these day-to-day things that she did, and by touching them with him, she divinizes them. Always being this adorer of the gift of God. So we too can do the most trivial things. I love this. I'm sure you're aware of this little interaction that St. Faustina had with the Lord. It's so much fun. She says, Jesus, would you save a soul for every crochet hook that I make today? Every crochet stitch or whatever I make today? And he says, you're asking a lot. And she says, you do better when people ask more rather than less. He says, that's true. You have me there. And then he says, but it takes a lot to save a soul. And she says, but this is all that I can do. Even under obedience, I can't do these heroic penances. This is all that I have to offer you today. And he says, I accept. So beautiful. This is what God wants to do, right? So basically, she gets a plenary indulgence for every crochet hook. That's what's going on there, right? But this is what God wants to do. He wants to answer. He wants to do more rather than less. His mercy is super abundant, and he wants to give it. He wants all these things to be divinized. Again, simple. Jesus is the theme for everything. Fiat is the word that we speak through everything. There's nothing that's apart from him. It's not like, well, when I get my shopping done, then I can be with Jesus. When I call the neighbor, or when I mow the lawn, or when I go out and do this other thing, when I'm over that, then I can be with Jesus. No, he's the one that brings everything together. We can divinize everything. He goes into everything. Just for us to become more recollected in that, less aware, more forgetful of ourselves, more focused on him. But she did it first. And that's a blessing for us. She's the one that went through all of it first. She touched all of these things first. She divinized them all first. They all have her fingerprints on them. And so we're just following along like little children following our mother doing what she did. Then Elizabeth of the Trinity in Heaven in Faith, she says that Mary in charity, so she said she remains fixed in contemplation, and then we immediately think of like, okay, I was in adoration today. I was fixed on Jesus. I had this kind of like warm sensation, and I was having really good prayer. And then I had to stop that so that I could go to this silly meeting and listen to this crazy priest. And, you know, or I had to stop that because then I had to make this phone call, and I had to stop that because then I had to go shopping, and I had to, right? And Elizabeth of the Trinity says she was able to be interrupted by charity, which spreads itself outward. It's a connection. The philosophers say good diffuses itself. That's the nature of goodness. It's the nature of charity. It's always diffusing itself. So when we have that experience in prayer and our hearts are kind of filled up, the nature of that is that it wants to go out and give itself in some way. Not necessarily talking about the prayer, but it fills us with a grace, a joy, a strength. It gives us that ability to go outward. First of all, in intercessory prayer, in love and affection, and then even in concrete service. And so Our Lady, filled with Jesus, is moved then in the visitation to go and visit Elizabeth and to serve her. Charity diffuses itself in Our Lady. She spreads herself outward. So she never allowed her vision of contemplation to diminish her outward charity in any way. And then we have our transition into the third and final section. concluding contemplation, Elizabeth of the Trinity says, contemplation illuminates like fire, and like it, it burns, absorbs, and devours, lifting up to heaven what it has devoured, including the needs and miseries of men. And that's the thing that happens. When we're immersed in contemplation, it's always going to instill compassion. It's always going to instill a greater love, a love which desires to embrace the whole world. When we have that contemplative experience of God, it's always going to want everyone to experience this, and especially the ones that need it the most. It's like when we're thirsty and we get a little drop of water and we just think of how many other people's thirst this could quench. Do people know how good water is? When we're really thirsty, it's like, oh my gosh, this is the most amazing thing. Does everybody know how good water is? And likewise, when we get that grace of contemplation, we just think, oh, I just wish everybody could have this. I wish that everybody could be blessed by this gift of the Lord's presence and of his love. How can I do? What can I do? How can I bring that? So that's how contemplation burns like a fire, and it absorbs and devours even the needs and miseries of men and lifts them up to heaven. So contemplation always, it has this quality of moving us forward in charity and even in towards suffering, to embrace suffering, the sufferings of others, to console the sufferings of others, to lift the sufferings of others up to heaven. So again, we see how Our Lady is the gate of heaven, right? She's the one through whom we touch heaven. In our contemplative vision like her, we just get a glimpse from the lens of heaven. She helps us to come into contact up to the gate. We don't get to cross through the gate yet, but up to the gate of heaven in our contemplation. And then just a few words about what I think is one of the most beautiful lines in this whole section on Our Lady from Elizabeth of the Trinity. She talks about Our Lady as a model of suffering. And so we've moved from the Annunciation to the Nativity, and now we're heading to the cross. And Our Lady is a model of suffering. She says, oh, how beautiful she is to contemplate during her long martyrdom, so serene, enveloped in a kind of majesty that radiates both strength and gentleness. Oh, how beautiful she is to contemplate during her long martyrdom, so serene, enveloped in a kind of majesty that radiates both strength and gentleness. And so she's giving us this picture of Our Lady at the foot of the cross. Our Lady who's suffering immensely, right? I mean, who even begins to comprehend? You know, Our Lady suffered more than we ever can because she didn't have any defenses. Part of being immaculate is that she couldn't bury all of these things. She didn't have we have all these layers of psychological defenses that we can bury things behind. We go into avoidance, distraction, denial. We're out, you know, like paying attention, having a hot dog. You know, Jesus is suffering over there. We're like, well, I'm about done with this. Gotta have a break. So Our Lady had no defenses. She was just totally open, because it's sin that divides, but grace unites. And so she was more united, more in union with his suffering, because she was more sinless. The more sinless we are, the more sensitive we become, the more we share in the sufferings of others. So Our Lady was totally open. She had no defense, was totally open to his suffering at the foot of the cross. But because one of our defenses is anger. You know, one of the ways that we stop ourselves from suffering is by becoming angry and frustrated. We start to justify and that's, you know, ourselves, and we start to blame others, and we put up a wall of anger. Anger makes us feel more powerful, because when we're suffering, we feel very weak and helpless. We don't know how to stop it, but if we get angry enough, we might be able to throw off whatever is causing us to suffer. So these kinds of things build up in us. We use anger as a defense. Anyway, we don't need to go into that whole discussion, but we often will bury our sufferings underneath that angry front, or in denial, or through our whatever distractions or anxieties or whatever. And Our Lady was gentle, But the gentleness didn't make her just a withering flower that just, you know, was there at the foot of the cross and passed out and was like, you know, had to be dragged along and had no... At the same time that she had gentleness, she also had strength. That's the firmness that we see, the determination that we see in Our Lady, that she moves along. It's one of those depictions of her in The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's film, that I love very much, is she has so much strength. She's clearly so deeply moved, she's so broken by what's happening, and yet she's right there, step for step, and she stays with him. And that's the fierceness, but a fierceness which isn't directed outward towards even the enemies of Christ. A fierceness which is fiercely loving, fiercely determined to remain at his side, fiercely compassionate, so that she never hides herself, shields herself from the rain of the passion upon her. Strong and gentle and serene. And it's amazing, right? She apparently lived, you know, she lived in faith and hope. We don't have any reason to believe that she had some kind of special insight. She may have heard the things that Jesus was saying about the resurrection. What's a resurrection exactly? She may have had some vague idea, but she certainly was making a holocaust of faith and hope at the foot of the cross. She was living in a blackness, and we can identify with confusion, any of our own confusion. She's experiencing that confusion, and yet she has a serenity. Her confusion doesn't turn into anxiety. Her confusion remains a serenity because she trusts. She really trusts him. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. She's saying that just as much at the end as at the beginning. And that allows serenity to be there. Strong and gentle and serene. She's this model for us in suffering. And so, in being there at the foot of the cross, she has the entire passion imprinted on her. The entire passion is imprinted on her heart, to the point that her heart is pierced, right? Even your soul also will be pierced by a sword, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. She has the whole passion imprinted on her because she has no defense. She doesn't deflect any of it. She receives all of it. Just like she had the entire word imprinted on her and it took flesh in her womb, so she has the entire passion imprinted on her. And Elizabeth uses this now in this beautiful section. She says, Mary is there at the foot of the cross, standing, full of strength and courage. And here my master says to me, Ecce mater tua, behold your mother. He gives her to me for my mother. So that's the first stage. Elizabeth allows herself to be brought into that scene in the Passion next to Our Lady, right? She receives Our Lady as a mother. And she's learning then, like Mary Magdalene, or like St. John, from Mary, how to be available to the Passion, how to draw close to that suffering. But then she takes it a step further and she says, And now that he has returned to the Father and has substituted me for himself on the cross, so that I may suffer in my body what is lacking in his passion for the sake of his body, which is the Church. Now that he has returned to the Father and has substituted me. So now she was standing next to Mary, and now she's seeing herself crucified. Now this is written during her last retreat, where Elizabeth of the Trinity is literally starving to death. Her body has been shutting down from within. She's unable to digest anything for essentially a year. Eventually, she starves to death the first 9 days of November. And her body is just being eaten away from the inside, just being destroyed from the inside. So she's really physically feeling this in her own body as she says it. She feels herself substituted for Christ on the cross. She feels herself being crucified. And then she says, The Blessed Virgin is again there to teach me to suffer as he did. So Our Lady, who has had the whole passion imprinted on her, now is going to help Elizabeth to enter into that more fully. To teach me to suffer as he did, to tell me, to make me hear those last songs of his soul, which no one else but she, his mother, could overhear. those last songs of his soul, to think of it that way, as he's in his last agony, as he's at the end of his suffering, as he's drinking the chalice to the dregs, in the last breath, in the last moments, all the way to the end, the last fringes, the last edges of his passion, Our Lady is the only one who can take it all. She takes it all. And Elizabeth wants to be totally conformed to Christ. And so she wants to receive it all. And so she wants to receive it all from Our Lady. Taking his position on the cross, Our Lady teaches her to enter in and to surrender herself to the crucifixion, to be able to sing the same songs, to be able to go through the same movements, to be able to make the same surrender, to be able to cry out to the Father in the same way, to be able to enter fully into the passion of Christ, and to give her final yes, to be another humanity in which he can renew all of his mysteries, as she says in her beautiful prayer to the Trinity. So she receives that from Our Lady. Our Lady is the one who teaches her that. Our Lady has stored all of that in herself, and then Our Lady is able to teach her that. And so Our Lady is able to teach us that as well. I was just talking with somebody who went through some tremendous interior sufferings. And he was in such a place, he couldn't even receive any of this. In the depths of what he was going through, he couldn't receive any of this. Now, after the fact, he's sort of come out of it. After the fact, he can reread all of that in the light of the cross and see how he was sharing in it. But I just think it's so helpful for us. We're all in good enough shape to get up and to come here today. So I think it's really important when we're in good shape to get kind of excited about the time when we won't be in good shape. When it will be difficult physically, mentally, spiritually, whatever. When we can already learn in advance, yes, he also wants to make up in me what is lacking in his passion, which is my participation in it. He also wants to allow me to be conformed to his total self-offering, to his total availability to the Father. He also wants me to pass through the crucible, not to be cruel to me, but that I can be finally divested of myself, that I can finally stop being weighed down by my self-centeredness and my own agenda, my own ego, and to be really made poor and really available. He wants each of us to go through that, so that we can shine with his light, so that we can be that pure mirror, transformed by grace, so that we can be like Our Lady, able to reflect every last shred, that nothing would be deflected from us, that nothing would be absorbed by the cracks in this mirror or the missing panes of glass or whatever, but that we would be able to reflect everything of his glory in his light. But then we need that deep transformation. And he wants us to go through it. If we can see that in advance, so that when we experience that, and it always comes in the ways that we don't expect, you know, we're like, build ourselves up for like, oh, I'm ready to have take on that headache, you know, and then our leg gets amputated or something. It's like, ah, darn it. But whatever it is, he knows perfectly what we need. And if we can say, okay, I want to be ready. I want to practice giving my surrender. I want to make Jesus the single integrating theme. I want to follow the path of Our Lady. I want to learn from her how to live the passion. Then she can teach us those last songs of his passion as well. Because they were ultimately songs of love. In the songs of agony, there were also songs of love. A song of love and surrender for the Eternal Father. Because he was able to carry love into the darkest corners of our human experience. He was able to carry the light of love into the depths even of death, where love transformed and destroyed death and made it the gateway, the gate of heaven, made it the passageway by which we can also come and stand before the Father. So in the area of suffering also, Our Lady is the gateway. She teaches us how to touch heaven even in the midst of the hardest that we go through in life. She's the one that can teach us to be close to him even in the most painful experiences. She's the one that forms in us another Christ as she originally formed him in her own womb. She has the way of forming the Word also in us. So, as the gate of heaven, she is a mirror and teaches us in this pathway of purification, pure, simple, humble. She's the model of contemplation and teaches us to see God in everything, to make that theme of prayer, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word, fiat, that we learn to speak through everything, that we learn to accept our own poverty, and that we learn to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus even when we're falling on our face, that we're able to keep looking up to him rather than focusing inward on ourselves. And then she helps us also to relive in our own suffering, his suffering, and to be more deeply united with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of so beautiful a mother. Jesus, thank you for making that last gift to us, the penultimate gift of Mary and the ultimate gift of the Holy Spirit, to be about the work of sanctification in us. Thank you for teaching us to be a mirror, teaching us contemplation, teaching us a path of suffering with you by Mary's example and by her motherly care. Let us take her virtues into our own hearts and make our hearts more like hers, as her heart is so identified with yours. We ask all this in your name, Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.